Hey, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Yeah, I mean, I say that every time I step up to a pulpit and share, because there's no place I'd rather be than in a place where I could hear, you know, from God, right? Do you have an expectation tonight to hear from God? Good, good. Well, if it's not from me, then it's from somebody else, so. Hey, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening, that we could gather together as the body of Christ. And we come with our burdens, we come with our worries and anxieties and our fears, and we lay them down at the foot of the cross. And even now, as we pray, that we could just shed those and be ready to hear what God has to share to us tonight. I pray that these words will be from you, Lord, that they will touch our heart. We just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I was reading Galatians 5 this morning really early, and I don't know, I just put a little bounce in my step today. I was outside working a little bit, you know, sweating, but I managed to not grumble or complain. You know, and you know, when God gives you something and it's in your heart, doesn't it change your day? And sometimes we have a hard time finding what God has for us, don't we? We get up and we read our Bible and it's like, ah, I didn't find it. And there could be many reasons. Maybe you were familiar, maybe you were tired, maybe you're overanalyzing something. But then when you find it, it's like, man, this is it. I'm going to keep this in my heart today, and I'm going to rejoice and hear what God has to say. And today I want to share with you a little nugget that God revealed to me. So Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 14 through 17. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish." This is an amazing passage because right in the middle or towards the end of this passage, but if we look at the chapter as a whole, we find that, you know, Paul in the beginning is dealing with a church issue where in Galatia there was some like backbiting, right? That's what he says there in verses 14 and 15, that they were devouring each other, you know? I could imagine that the devil was sitting there, just kind of took a step back and looked, says, "Hey, I don't even have to work today. Just sit here, drink my lemonade, and let them deal with themselves," because they were devouring each other. And then there's that statement in verse 16 that I love it, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute, but it is that we are to walk in the Spirit. And Paul talks about this, and what does that mean? But then if you continue to go down in the chapter, in chapter 5, what do you read? But you read about some more offensive works of the flesh, don't you? So sandwiched in this idea of Galatians 5:16, walking in the Spirit, it is surrounded by what? Surrounded by the flesh. I really enjoy how the ESV translates this. I mean, if you have an ESV in front of you, you'll see it. But instead of it being fulfill the lust of the flesh, which seems very poetic and amazing from the King James, but the ESV says it this way, and it's more, it hit home to me when I read it. It says that we could gratify the desires of the flesh. It's like, wow. When I'm reading this and I'm reading verse 16, that I do not want to gratify the desires of my flesh. Because if I look in the above verses are saying that if I gratify the desires of my flesh, what will I be doing? But I will be devouring the body of Christ. And if I continue in chapter 5 and read the other works of the flesh, you know, what does it mean to gratify the desires of the flesh? It means that there is these egregious kind of sins. and we look at what the desires of the flesh are, we could look, I mean, it's really interesting because we could look at it and we could say, hey, this list can be very long. And we talk about the things, the desires that we want to, you know, gratify in our life. Some of these things would be very obvious sins, right? And you can make a long list of what these sins are, and it's very obvious. And we say, hey, we're going to stay so far away from these things, and I'm going to exercise my spiritual capacity, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to stay away from all these things. After all, you know, I'm pretty good at obeying the Ten Commandments. I haven't killed anybody today. Yet. Now it's getting hot late in the day. I'm hungry, you know. And, no, I mean, right? I mean, they are things that are very obvious that we say, well, you know, this is not a part of my life. This desire of the flesh, it is maybe there in the backdrop, and maybe it has some place in my life, but it has never become a part of my life. It has never been actualized. It has never been, I am a decent person. And that brings us to the other parts of our life where we could say they are still desires of the flesh that we desire, that we want to gratify. But if you were to tell somebody, they wouldn't be able to put their finger on it and say, hey, that's a sin, right? I mean, let's use Wednesday night church as an example. How many of you guys thought about staying home tonight? I mean, I did, you know. Yeah, you guys aren't raising your hand, man. I'm talking the wrong church, you know. Yeah, they're not here. Yeah, they're online listening. Yeah, I mean, if I were to tell you and I could give you a great list of the reasons why I should stay home from church tonight, you would not be able to sit there and tell me that was fulfilling the desires of my flesh, right? Because maybe the reasons are real, right? They could be. There could be real good reasons on why I would stay home on a Wednesday night and not receive what God has for me to receive. There could be very real reasons. But on the other hand, what could it be? It could be me gratifying my flesh. And I just use that as an example. I mean, you can use any example you want, but the idea is that in our lives, there are things that are so obvious, and we say, hey, that is evil, that is wrong, and I'm going to stay away from that. But there are many more things that are less obvious that we desire to fulfill. And the only person that can put their finger on that is God. And that's why Paul says here, he says, change the word walk for live, right? Live. And that word in, Greek scholars said, should be changed to live by the Holy Spirit. Live by the Holy Spirit. I mean, when I read that this morning, I was like, man, I don't know if I can live in the Holy Spirit, right? It's like I'm at work and I'm struggling and I'm having a hard time obeying what God would have me to do. And there's these thoughts slipping in and out and gratifying my flesh. And, you know, I am having a hard time living in the Holy Spirit. But do you know what? When Paul says it this way, that I live by the Holy Spirit, that is something so different, isn't it? Do you understand how different that is? It is so different because even though that word to live is in the active voice, meaning that I have to make the decision to live in, you know, or by the Holy Spirit, I make that decision. But when it's by the Holy Spirit versus in, what happens in my life is that I am given the tools and I am given the Holy Spirit Himself to give me the ability to live in Him. Isn't that true? If you don't believe me and think I'm just making up stuff, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says it this way. It says, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises. The Bible is filled with precious and great promises. Why? So that through them you can become partakers of divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. See, that verse right there, Peter is saying it a little bit differently, but he's saying this. He's saying that through salvation, Christ has given us some great promises. He has given us some precious promises. And why were those things given to us? Why were those tools given to us? Why was the person of the Holy Spirit given to us? So that way we have the ability to make a choice to live by the Holy Spirit. It means this. It means in verse 14 that there is all this, 15, 14, that there is all this devouring happening. But I realize, hey, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. And for some of us, that's hard. But we keep our mouth shut. Why? Because it says in verse 14 that I am to love my neighbor. I am to love my neighbor. I am able to do that. Why? Because I am living inside of the great and precious promises that is given to me and living inside of me through the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing. Once you begin to live this way, it is not something mystical. It is not something that just happens by accident. It is very intentional. You know, it says in Daniel chapter 1 or 2, it says that he purposed in his heart, right, not to defile himself. Like, there is an intention that Daniel had to walk before God because he knew the power, he knew the great and precious promises of God in his life. And, you know, brothers and sisters, you know, we are standing here today. Why? Not because we are great and we had the ability to tie up our bootstraps really hard and hike, you know, the 10 miles and suffer well, and we made it through the battle. That is not why we are standing here today. We are standing here because of grace, because that is a precious promise, isn't it? We are standing here because of forgiveness. I was studying about mercy and compassion that the Lord has upon us in Luke chapter 6. We are standing here today because of the compassion of God. We are standing here today because he has enabled us, he has empowered us, he has given us the strength and the ability to do things that we never thought that we would ever be able to do. But if we don't continue in that way, it becomes very dangerous. It is dangerous not to live by the Holy Spirit, always. But once you have lived in it and you have had, you know, quote-unquote success, and then you change your life and say, hey, look at what I have done. Look at what I have done. Look what I did. This is amazing. What happened? That you stopped living by the Holy Spirit. You stopped living by the promises of God. And you have started living in your own strength and your own ability. And guess what happens? You find yourself on your face again. But praise be to God, right? We just get back up and we go forward with God. Why? Because that is one of the great promises of God. And I want to encourage us today, you know, it's like a call to action, right? It is a call to action that we can live by the Holy Spirit. We can allow his gifts to live through us. I don't have to walk out the door and say, hey, I got to do this today. All I got to do is, God, I got to have you today. I believe it's, one of the scholars say that this is the remedy for Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, and also Galatians 5, the devouring of each other's flesh. The remedy for that in our life is that we walk by the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good evening. Thank you, Ohana. Don't we love the Kindergaire family? Thank you so much. That was beautiful. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And Dan Rich, it is great to see you. I was so excited when I walked in and I saw you in the back. I remember when you were a Roman centurion in our Easter play. Who remembers that? That was great. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Lord, thank you for your holy word that's set apart from this world's thinking, the whole mindset of this present age. Thank you for its purity, and thank you for the instruction that we receive from this Bible. Just guide us again tonight. Thank you for what we've already tasted and seen tonight. Show us a bit more who you are. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. So, some thoughts from Ephesians chapter 5. Once again, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise. I think it's safe to say that we see a lot of foolishness all around us. How many would agree? Yeah. I have this friend who used to work for a car dealership, and I'd say, how are you doing? And he'd always say the same thing. I'm surrounded by idiocy. We still laugh about that. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly, according to the dictionary, the Cambridge Dictionary, says, in a way that is careful and avoids risks. I was thinking there are some risks that are worth taking, like a ministry opportunity. We're not sure if anyone is going to respond. We knock on a door. We give a tract to someone. We're not sure how they're going to respond. We take a risk. A business opportunity, we take a risk. It might come back and be profitable, maybe not. We could take a risk with a recipe. Am I going to put this tomato in the sauce? It might be awesome. It might be too acidic and, you know, your friend with GERD gets upset at you. But those aren't like, you know, the dire situations of life. But there are other risks that are not worth taking. I was thinking of the risks that expose us to the possibility of a lapse in our godly integrity. You know those risks? Maybe we have a conviction about what we see, about what we hear, about how we spend our time, and maybe others are urging us, or maybe our own flesh is urging us, well, just this once, you won't make a habit out of it. You know, you don't want to be the guy who's always just not doing the thing. Just take the risk, you'll be fine. But those risks are very different than the recipe or the business opportunity, because they can leave an indelible mark on the soul, kind of like that quote from C.S. Lewis that I had read a few days ago. It could really change the whole trajectory of my walk. It won't seem like a big deal at the moment. So in that sense, we would be wise to be careful when thoughts come into our minds and we say things like, oh, it doesn't matter, because it really does. It can have a great impact on our future. And Proverbs 4:23 came to light as I was reading this verse about being careful the way we walk. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it spring the issues of life. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it spring the issues of life. And I was reading Proverbs 9 yesterday, and I love this part. Wisdom is a person in this chapter. It's a woman, and she's preparing her table. She's preparing this feast, and she cries out, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding," she says to him, "come eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live." Sometimes when I get this like foolish thought, or I find myself in a foolish way, that part of that phrase comes to my mind, forsake foolishness and live. And it helps me to just turn back in the right direction. We forsake foolishness, and to where do we run? We run to wisdom. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Time is racing towards the judgment seat of Christ, isn't it? Time is racing toward the bima, when the sum total of our lives, our purpose, our works, our faith will be judged. This is for believers, and time is racing. We don't know when that day is going to be, but it could be very soon. In any case, if the rapture doesn't happen before we die, if you talk to someone who is kind of approaching the end of their life, what do they often say about time? That it's gone so, so quickly. I remember when our kids were small, my wife would often say, like, this is going to go by so fast. And at the moment, it doesn't seem like that's the case, but then you look back and say, it did. It went by so quickly. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So teach us, Psalm 90, verse 12, to number our days. Why? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Just an encouragement for each one that we would go to God very sacredly and very solemnly and ask him to sharpen us in how we would use our time. And we can often ask ourselves the question, not is this allowed, not can I get away with this, but is this wise? How is this going to be the springboard to the next thing God has for me? Or how could this maybe be the wall to prevent me from that next thing that God would so love for me, but that I won't be ready for if I'm spending my time in this thing now? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Has anyone ever asked God, what's your will? I think we've all, or many of us, have asked that question very often. Lord, what's your will? Now, sometimes it's trivial, right? Should I get the pepperoni or the sausage pizza? No, that's not like a typical prayer. But we do sometimes ask God for things that aren't so significant. Sometimes we want to know geographical questions. We have all kinds of questions for God. Romans 12:2, in one way, is the answer to much of what we pray for in terms of wanting to know God's will. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When the mind is transformed, when it's renewed, and we find ourselves, as Pastor Dennis said so well, walking by the Spirit, we perceive things differently, and God's will makes spiritual sense. It may not have previously, but now it does. So as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that's another encouragement to just be hearing the Word of God as much as we can and as carefully as we can, the will of God becomes evident and becomes apparent. We sense, we perceive, we discern God's will. In verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Another word is debauchery, excess. It's like an excessive, it's like sensual pleasures in excess. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess. I lived in France for 7 years. I had a lot of that wine pressure from my friends' parents when I would go to their homes for lunch, for dinner. Why aren't you drinking? Why aren't you drinking? When we moved into the home we live in now, our neighbors invited us to their Christmas, their annual Christmas night party for all the extended family and the neighbors. And the first question, the first time we walked through the door was, what are you drinking? It wasn't even, do you want to drink? It was, what are you drinking? And then the next year it was, do you want to drink? And then by the third year, no one asked. And that was kind of nice. There's no more pressure. They realize the Minicellos are not taking part. We could talk a lot about alcohol or any kind of substance that would cause us to sublimate. That's a good word, sublimation. It's when we find some type of satisfaction or release that is kind of like a band-aid or a tranquilizer from the current mood or current pressures of life. Instead of using a tranquilizer, it's so much better to be filled with God, who brings peace. Have you ever talked with someone, like maybe like you're on the phone with someone for work and they're just really frustrated and they're just like, oh, I just can't wait to get home. I'm going to have a drink and it's going to be so awesome. But what are they really saying? They're really saying, I need something to calm me down. I need something to bring me peace. And of course, as believers, we have the Prince of Peace. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. The world system is amazing, is so longing for release and relief and peace, which is only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. So to be a believer, it is so phenomenal to be able to have, to not need a tranquilizer. We don't. And when people ask me, like, why I'm not drinking at a function, I love to be able to say, I'm afraid of what I might say if I drink. That's one thing. And another thing is I don't want some outside stuff. I want to be in full control of my mental faculties. I think that's what I'm trying to say. I don't want some outside influence to be controlling me because I have no idea what the next step could be. So in one sense, it's a no-brainer. But be filled with the Spirit. Psalm 86, verse 11. I remember this message from a convention years ago. Pastor Schaller was preaching on this verse. It says, unite my heart to fear your name. My heart is like a herd of cats. Can you imagine? You can imagine a herd of sheep, you know, a flock of sheep, herd of goats, maybe, I don't know, water buffalo, cattle, horses, but a herd of cats, it doesn't work. They're all over the place. They're all over the place. So that's why the psalmist cried out, unite my heart to fear your name. And then he goes on to say, I will praise you with all my heart. Isn't that beautiful? The heart is divided. The heart is all over the place. We pray, Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. May my entire heart become aligned to you, to have reverence for you. And the result is then I can praise you with my whole heart. Like in Proverbs 3:5, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That seems so impossible. But if we pray, Lord, unite my heart. Ah, that's different. Unite my heart to fear your name. John 1, of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. In Ephesians 3, verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, goes beyond knowledge, knowledge of my sin, knowledge of my situation, to know this love that goes beyond knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is debauchery, in which is excess, but be filled with what? With the Spirit, which is God himself. Filled with God. Isn't it an amazing thought that we can be filled with God? Have you ever been in a bad mood? A bad mood. I'm only saying that because I was thinking, like, how are we filled with the Spirit? I remember someone in kind of a vindictive mood years ago asking me, well, how do you get filled with the Spirit anyway? And I remember it was kind of hard to define. Sometimes I know when I am filled with the Spirit, but I think I know really well when I'm not filled with the Spirit. Yeah. Yeah, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, right? By whom you have been sealed. His mark is upon us for the day of redemption. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I was thinking about that. We don't really speak psalms to each other. I mean, we could, I guess, but you don't really like call your friend and say, hello, brother, he who dwells in the secret place. You know what I mean? Like, but I was thinking, our church in particular loves music. Wouldn't you say we love music? We have a lot of music in our church. And I think it's more than the fact that we like music. But music was created by God. Somehow we need the beauty of music in our lives. It lifts us up. It's soothing. It brings in excitement and life. A melody remains in our minds in ways that we can't even understand. Bible verses can enter our minds through the melody of music, even without us trying to make it happen. So music's incredibly important. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And music is so important in spiritual battle. I remember a time years ago when I was in a country in Europe on mission field, and I was going through a really hard time. I went through like a month of insomnia, and I would walk to church instead of getting a ride, and I would just sing these kind of like victory songs. Not even songs I liked necessarily, but songs that were scripture. And I was leading worship in the church, and I felt like as soon as I got there, I was fine, and I was able to do it. And then, like shortly after the service, that season, you know, that oppression would come back. But I really sensed that God used those songs as as armor, as a weapon, for me to just fight through so I could do what I needed to do. And then he brought me through that season. But music is more than just some pleasurable thing that we're involved with. It's a gift of God. It's a weapon from God. And I think, yeah, that's why God makes such a big deal of it in the scriptures. Music allows Bible verses to be cemented into our hearts and minds in a very palatable way. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the opposite of Philippians 2:14 that says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be, children. Do all things without disputing and complaining, that you may be, I'm missing one word, children in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. But there's one adjective I'm missing, so I want to look at it. Here we go. Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Isn't that beautiful? That's who we're called to be. I was in an elevator today, and I asked this guy, how are you doing? And he said, I have no complaints. I said, wow, that's nice to hear. Hardly anyone has no complaints. It was very refreshing. Yeah, it was very refreshing. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I sense that, for me, that verse is very, it's very full. Submitting to one another. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. I can submit to a young child if that young child is speaking truth, in a sense. In the fear of God. It's amazing. And that's how we are called to live in the body of Christ. We submit to one another. We, with incredible honor for my brother and my sister who have been created according to the image of the Holy God. And as they're speaking, I can think they've been redeemed. Their position is holy and sanctified. They have something amazing to offer. So even if the person to whom I'm submitting doesn't seem like they would be the person to whom I should be submitting, if I'm living in the fear of God, then God tells me to submit. Does that make sense? You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah, it's not, you know, there are other scriptures about submission, and people can take them in the wrong spirit and make people flee principles of godly authority and God's order. But here, it's interesting in this passage, we're all called to submit to one another in the body of Christ in the fear of God. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And we know in James that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So I just want to encourage each one of us tonight, if it sounds like a scary thing to be filled with the Spirit because I just have to do a lot for it to happen, don't fear. It's not something that happens at Bible school graduation. I mean, it could, but it's not like the dove of being filled with the Spirit comes down when you have the cap and gown and you're good to go. But from the moment of salvation, as we are yielding to our Lord, as Pastor Dennis said, as we are walking and living by the Spirit of God in submission, and sometimes it's as simple as, God, I hate the way I think. I just want to be filled with your Spirit. Sometimes it's that easy. It doesn't even have to be a formal prayer. It could just be a desire and a turning or a looking in the direction of Christ. However that happens in our heart of hearts. So just an encouragement to each one. Father, we are really amazed that you would inhabit us, that we would be filled with your Spirit. But Lord, we don't want to grieve you with our unbelief. Like the man in the Gospels, Lord, we cry out, we believe, but help our unbelief. Help us to grow. Help us to grow in being filled with the Spirit, in being thankful. Lord, we want to shine as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, blameless and harmless as children of God. Teach us, Lord. Give us your mind. Give us your wisdom. And Lord, as you give us your mind and wisdom, please give us your words. Give us your words. And love, Father, I pray that our words would not grieve you, that we would walk very carefully, circumspectly in our words. If there's anyone here and you're not certain if you will spend eternity in God's heaven, I invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I invite you to repeat these words after me. Lord Jesus, I choose to put my trust in your sacrifice on the cross as my payment for eternal life. I believe I'm a sinner. I know I can't get to heaven by my own goodness. My works are not good enough, so I accept your free gift. If you've said that prayer and you want to raise your hand, one of our ushers will come and bring you a booklet, bring you some literature. Or if you don't want to raise your hand, just let someone know that you've received Jesus as your personal Savior. Father, thank you for the way you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.